Once upon a time, there was a woman who took the same route to work every day. Same route. And one of the benefits of taking this route was that she always drove by her favorite bakery, which sold sausage and cheese kolache and cake donuts. So they served the blueberry, the strawberry, the chocolate, and the plain, and she'd stop by and get one, right? So that and her coffee, and she'd go to work. After a long time of doing this, she said, you know, I got to start eating a little bit better, and I'm not going to eat that. I'll have something else to eat. You know, it's better for me. Not to say those things are bad for you, but she wanted to eat differently. To help with this, she started to take another route to work that did not lead by the bakery. She'd overcome all of her sins except that of temptation, right? And so she went out and started taking this route, and this worked pretty good for a couple of weeks until one day on her way to work that there was a detour, which forced her to go by the bakery, the old route. So she's going down this route, and on the way, she's seeing the bakery, and she's thinking to herself, self, you know, maybe if the Lord's probably thinking that you've been doing pretty good on this new diet and wants to reward you for being on this good diet. And if the Lord wants me to get another kolache and cake donut there, he'll provide a parking space for me. Right? So after her ninth time around the parking lot, she finally found one. Right? How we reason. This morning's scripture passage that Terry read for us this morning is a powerful story. What happens is that the Philistines have captured the Ark of the Covenant. Oh my gosh. The Ark of the Covenant. There are two identities for the ancient Israelites, the Passover and the Ark of the Covenant. This was serious stuff. In 1963, the Texas A&M cadets kidnapped Bevo. Right? All right? In 1993, some Longhorn students dog-napped Reveille. Right? Both of them were returned to their rightful owners in good shape. Right? This was worse than that. Okay? This was worse than that. The Ark of the Covenant contained three things. It contained the staff of Aaron. The staff of Aaron had a lot of power. It budded. It was the staff that was thrown down to consume the snakes of Pharaoh, and then when he touched it, became a staff again. It was a phenomenal staff, and it represented the power of God. The other thing in the Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments, the two tablets, the Ten Commandments were in the Ark of the Covenant. And the third thing was a pot of manna. There was a time in Israel's journey through the wilderness where they were starving, and God provided what? Quail and manna, right? So there was this pot of manna inside that Ark of the Covenant. Three things: God's power, God's word, God's provision, all there inside the ark. The Philistines took the ark. And David said, all right, gloves are off. They went and recaptured the Ark of the Covenant and brought it back. Before that, the Ark of the Covenant had been in Shiloh inside a shrine. And it was there, perfect, like in a box, like a shrine, there, and God was there. The Ark of the Covenant was almost a little over 3 feet almost 2 feet high and 2 feet deep, 3 feet deep, like a chest, right? Like a locker chest. The people revered the Ark of the Covenant. It was in Shiloh. But David said, you know, we're going to move it. We're going to move from Shiloh, which is about 45 miles from Jerusalem, to Jerusalem. Right? And there wasn't this big celebration like a worship celebration to bring the Ark to Jerusalem. What does the scripture say David did? He danced. He not only danced, he threw a party. Oh, my Lord. Parceled out meat and cake, bread and cakes with raisin. There's probably some honey in there, too. Big party, big celebration, a day of thanksgiving. In the gospel reading that we had this morning, Jesus is sending 70 followers of his out to prepare the way. As John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus, these 70 are preparing the way, right? And what's going on is that he sent them out in pairs. I believe in ministry being done in pairs or committees, right? I think the first committee were the 12 disciples. I do not subscribe to that idea or that bumper sticker that God so loved the world he didn't send a committee. Yes, that's true in part. But the way that we discern the work of the Lord is in groups of people. Now, the Lord speaks to me, and he also speaks to you. The Lord speaks to us. If I decide to do something without consulting you, it's a long walk in the park alone, right? I'm just saying. We do this together, right? We do this ministry together. So Jesus sends the 70 out in pairs. 35 go out, right? Jesus says, don't take any purse or bag, no sandals. I'm kind of embarrassed. I had to have movers move me from Floresville to Mason, right? Right? And the only commandment that I never broke was that Jesus says in the scripture passage to eat whatever's put in front of you. And I've done that. I've been really good about that. What these two passages bring together is that God is on the move. Because in Jesus' day, what was going on is that you went to go worship the Lord God in the temple. God was in the temple. The Holy of Holies. God was in the temple. Both of these scripture passages bring to point that we worship a God of action. We worship a God that is on the move. These are major theological shifts. Though we just can read over them, what's going on in these two passages is that they are major theological shifts in how people perceive and understand where God is and isn't. In fact, there is no place that God is. God is everywhere. God is everywhere. I want to share a story that happened to me in 1987. I was a pastor of two small churches in the south side of San Antonio, Palm Heights United Methodist Church and Faith United Methodist Church. And I had a friend that his name was David, and David was in the hospital one day, and he called me, and he said, I didn't know he had a daughter. He didn't speak of her. And he said, Peter, my daughter died. And could you do her funeral? And I said, David, I'd be honored to. And I said, tell me more. What did she die of? And David said, she was in an auto accident, had a blood transfusion, and the blood was tainted with AIDS. It's before they checked for blood, right? And so though they offered her some medication that extended her life a little bit longer, the truth of it was is that she died of AIDS, right? She was an artist and a volunteer at the state hospital, mental health hospital in San Antonio. And so she wanted a very simple memorial service, graveside. Very simple. She wanted, she made arrangements that she be buried in the San Antonio City Cemetery, which is like the pauper cemetery. And at the pauper cemetery, I didn't know this, they bury them six deep. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I went over there to do the funeral, and there were four vans, 15-passenger vans, and other cars there to celebrate this woman's life. She'd made such a great impact upon the people that she served. It was a wonderful celebration of life. And there did the funeral and the memorial service, the graveside. And in this ministry, I've learned to develop an appreciation for cemeteries. In fact, even as a child, my grandparents lived about 100 yards from a cemetery in Uvalde, Texas. And I'd go and I'd just walk, you know. I'd just walk the cemetery. So I'd never been into a city cemetery, a pauper cemetery before. So I went to the cemetery in San Antonio and started walking. Very few headstones. Okay? Some of them were just were two inch sticks, 2x1s, 1x2s, and in a cross with names written on them, and they were put right there. Sometimes several over one graveside. About 50 yards away, I noticed two people sitting down on the ground, and as I walked up closer, I noticed that they were two young women, ages 15 and 16, girls. And they were crying. So at that time, I wore an alb, you know, it was kind of flaxen color, and it had a hood, and I had a rope tied around my waist. That was the style then, and I had one, and I wore it to all the services that I performed, including funerals. So I went over there, and I walked up closer to them, and there was a casket which looked like was that of a baby. And these two girls were crying. And I said, honey, what's wrong? And one of the girls said, my baby died at birth. I said, I'm sorry. And then I said, have you had a service yet? No. Why? Because the priest would not perform the ceremony. The baby was born, was out of wedlock. So, they're Catholic, and they were fearing that this baby was never going to be able to go to heaven. So, I said, let's send this baby to heaven. And they looked at me and they both said simultaneously, you can do that? I said, yeah, I'm a pastor. And we believe, right? We're Christians, right? We can do this. We can do this. So I said, stand up. And we prayed. And I read a few things from the book that I had. And we sent that baby to heaven. Right? In their hearts and minds, we believe that baby is already in heaven. But they needed to have that full assurance that that baby was going to go to heaven. Right? And when I said amen, their hearts were lifted. Their countenance had changed, and they were in a different place. And they were able to truly grieve and remember that life goes on by the grace of God. I'm here to tell you that sometimes the church, sometimes we, get so ingrained and stone-faced about our doctrines and about our faith that we forget how mighty a great of God we worship. God cannot be contained in one box. God cannot be contained and placed alone in the ark. God is everywhere. And who are the messengers? Who are the evangelists for this word? You are, and I am. We are the ones that are to share the good news, the grace of God that lives in our hearts, in our minds, and is able to overcome all things through Christ, who strengthens us, who strengthens me, who strengthens us as a community of faith to do great things for the Lord our God. Yes, we come to worship, we come to learn, we come to celebrate, we come to pray, we come to sing, but this is worship. The service is out there. We call this the worship service. Yes, that's true, but the evangelistic service of doing what we do is out there. Jesus tells the 70, when you go to them, tell them God is near. And that's what the word is today. God is near. God is near everywhere we go. I was at the parade and thinking about this morning's message. I rehearsed it in my mind many times. And I was leaning against that stone wall. And I was seeing the candy being thrown to the children. And I was thinking that, God is near. How is God near? How is God near? I met a lot of folks, right? I met a lot of folks. I decided to drive to Brady yesterday, and I heard that there's some great catfish at a place called Boondocks, and it is really good catfish, right? And on the way over there, there's a man that sells mesquite wood on the right-hand side. Okay, and I pull in there, and he comes out, and I need a coffee table, and I was thinking about making one out of mesquite, and he comes out, and I says, hi. He introduced each other. I'm the Methodist preacher in Mason. He says, you know what? Every Methodist pastor in Mason stops here at some point, right? And he says, so I've been wanting to have some sort of booklet to sign in so y'all guys can and gals can come in and sign this booklet, right? And we started talking about faith. I said, we're holding a special on new church membership if you want to come join, right? The word of God for the people of God is that God is near. God is everywhere. And God uses us to do that work. And if it gets kind of scary or difficult, remember that we are to go in pairs. May it be so in our life this week. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.